Good morning. As always, it's good to see you, and those that are visiting, especially so. Glad you've come our way, and hope that you'll come again. And those that watch us, and as the COVID struggles continue, we thank you for your presence, even though it is at a distance. We look forward to the day when it won't be that way. This morning, before I begin, I just want to make a quick statement. Aubrey's mother passed this past week, and there are never, from our side, words enough to say what we want to say. And yet my heart is there. My heart would go out. I remember the losing of my mother and my parents and some brothers and sisters and all those things. And there aren't words, but there is love, and we love you. This morning, I am wanting to talk about reading between the lines. Now, you may be wondering, now, where is this going to go? And you're probably right to be wondering, because yeah, it's one of those days. And I want you to think about that point as we read again the scripture reading. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, is that what God is telling us? To read and to believe and to hear something else? Okay, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard and that is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, this is a pretty plain verse as far as it goes. This says something that is straightforward and understandable, and yet I'm asking the question, is there something to read between the lines? And when I ask that question, okay, I really want to say, what do you think of this part of it when it makes this statement that you don't believe every spirit, but that you believe the right one? Because you've got to choose. And then my question then becomes, well, how do you know who is speaking correctly and who isn't? And the Church of Christ makes the statement, and always has, hasn't it, that we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent, and that we are going to be those people that speak as of the oracles of God, and that's how we speak. We do not speak of our opinions, and we do not, and yet, is that a true statement? And you understand. So I'm also asking the question that at this point, because he says it this way, I'm asking this question. Are the people that John's speaking to so innocent that they need to be reminded that all people don't tell the truth? Now, I'm serious. The sentence structure says that. Let me remind you, you need to, don't believe everybody. No, I don't really necessarily think that, okay? Is it that we've been bombarded by subtle lying so often that we no longer believe that anyone tells the truth? Is that our problem and not theirs? Because that's a statement as well, that we are lied to on a regular basis. John goes on to say that if we know the Spirit of God, you know the truth from fiction. Really? then how did we get to having so many different groups believing so many different things all in the name of Jesus Christ if we all can read and know the truth ourselves? And you see, there's a question. It's not, I'm really not pointing fingers. Those that speak of the world, they're of the world, speak as the world does, and those who hear from God hear those things that are from God, and we're to do that. And so, there's a lesson, and we're going to get to this. All of the congregation here is aware that from time to time I read from an advertising guy named Roy Williams, and this is an article and from him. So let's read this. "That's a really great toupee you're wearing. Where did you get it? I've always liked those pants like those. Are they coming back in style? Are you always this funny when you're drunk?" Even though the speakers didn't actually say to you, "That toupee isn't fooling anyone, those pants are out of style, and you talk like a drunk," you'd probably find it hard to respond warmly to these compliments because you would have heard more than what was actually being said. Let me give you another example. "I'm always flattered to meet people who say to me, 'I really enjoy your articles,' but I've concluded from these meetings that my physical appearance must be somehow disappointing because each of these people will invariably look me over and then ask, 'Did you write them yourself?'" "I guess my college professor look isn't working because people seem to see me as just another bald guy with glasses and a beard. And how did you meet your wife?" "Because Penny is beautiful, gorgeous. Like me, all of America has learned to hear much more than is spoken, especially when it comes to advertising. I'm convinced that it was the glut of hype advertising that taught America to listen with suspicious ears. Sale, 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 60%, 70%, up to 80% off. Big, save big during the Dollar Buster happy days. This type of advertising worked well during the days of America's naivete. But that day ended when we heard our first pitch from a multi-level marketing company or received our first letter from the timeshare resort. You have definitely won one of the following five prizes." You know, you young people don't know about this, but this is a true statement. "You've won a Cadillac Eldorado, a sport boat, a $10,000 savings bond, his and hers motorcycles, or a Rolex watch. Please call to let us know when you can pick up your prize. Bring proof of the identification. To advertise effectively in today's America, we must understand our listeners' reluctance to believe the claims of advertising. We must volunteer the proof they need. Loud music, brightly colored balloons, and enthusiastic recitations of worn-out cliches will no longer convince people they are receiving good value." Okay, there are still a few idiots out there, but the number grows smaller every day. "The time has come when we must offer a product or service that is demonstrably better. It is no longer enough to simply tell bigger lies in a louder voice than the next guy. If you want your advertising to be productive, you must have a story to tell, and you must tell it persuasively. By the way, a friend of mine got that timeshare letter and took a day of vacation to travel 150 miles to pick up his prize. After subjecting him unsuccessfully to a relentless two-hour sales pounding, his host tossed him a $3 inflatable raft and said, 'Thanks for making the trip, sport. Here's your boat.'" "You ask how I could be certain that America is no longer naive? The timeshare people quit mailing those letters only when the letters quit working. When was the last time you took a day of vacation to pick up a new boat, sport?" Now, the question really comes, how much do you believe of what is said? And I'm not making that a religious viewpoint. I'm talking about out of the things that are said, what you see and hear on TV, the advertising that goes on, the billboards that you see, all those kinds of things. What do you believe when you see that stuff? And I want to say that our author is right from the standpoint that we're very tongue-in-cheek about what we believe anymore because so many things are... As a matter of fact, I mean, just think about it. Those that used to be in restaurants said the best barbecue in the world. Really? Yeah, that's a pretty big claim to make a statement like that. And if you understand it like I understand it, then I'm not real sure that that's the best barbecue in the world, okay? And, or so many things. You see, so very often, does it have something to do with who's doing the talking? I think so. As a matter of fact, they have to have credentials today for me to even listen. And so we have people going out and we get the credentialed all the way up your arm. I've got credential after credential after credential, and that says that I'm educated, and because I'm educated, then what I say is so. And even then, do you believe everything that they say? No. We don't. We don't. How much of today's credentials offer credentials for the truth? And now we're where I want to get to. I want to understand where we are in life. Because even from someone who is credentialed, a PhD in their field, many times has opinion as their source of what they have to say. And so recognizing that, if you listen to others this way, okay, meaning that it's because of credentials, you see, if that's the way it's going to be, do you expect others to listen to your truth, expecting full confidence in your judgments? If you doubt them, do you think that you shouldn't know that they doubt you? Yeah. It's the order of the day. So, do you believe what I'm saying? Okay. Only if it rings true, and we have that. So that stories of experience generally offer the truth based on your perception. And I really want you to hear me when I say that the stories of fact where what you have said can be verified, those are generally accepted, are they not? If I can verify that happened, okay. I'm going to take that as the truth then. Where it cannot be verified remains questionable. Credentialed stories then, where you have repeated the same experience over time, allow judgments overall to be accepted. So, if I've been a school teacher for 30 years, and I want to talk about teaching, then after 30 years of teaching, you will listen to me to some degree. You may not agree with every point of what I make, but that experience has a great deal to do with things. I believe that's why God said that the younger are to listen to the older. But we understand that, and the fact of the matter is, we doubt everything else. And so when I come to that, it's this point. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. How many people do you think believe that Jesus Christ is from God and that he has come in the flesh? I think that story is all over the world, isn't it? I think that we have major groups that believe and major groups that do not believe, and there's a whole lot that goes with that. But what I want us to look at is what's being said in this statement in order to truly understand the meaning. And this goes back to the topic. Are we reading between the lines when I do that? And I ask you this thing. So there are many people that believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't change anything about the way they live based on that knowledge. Do they believe that Jesus came in the flesh? And you would have to answer that for yourself. There are those that would change some things and consider themselves faithful because they changed something. Maybe a long time ago even. Okay? But there are those that intend to change something because they believe what they believe about Jesus. And so now, we have a difference. We have those that don't think they need to change anything based on the knowledge of Jesus. We have those that think that they need to change some things based on their knowledge of Jesus. And then there are some who understand that I need to change everything based on the knowledge of Jesus. That conflicts with his example and teaching. We talked about agreements this morning about what a covenant is. And we talk about the old covenant that Abraham is the one that God makes a covenant that I will give you a land, I will make you a great nation, and I will, through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then we know from Jeremiah 31:31 that I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the one I made with your fathers when I led them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, not like that one. I'm going to make a new covenant where I'm going to write on your hearts my laws, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, okay, and I will remember their sins no more. That covenant. And so, it's not going to be like this covenant, it's going to be a new covenant, and I'm making an agreement with them, and so when that comes and happens, do you make that agreement? You see, this is not simply about knowing about Jesus Christ. It's not simply about understanding the stories of Jesus Christ. It's not about any of those kinds of things. It is about you making an agreement with God that I will be who you would have me be. That's what it's about. And it didn't say that in what we were just reading, did it? It said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And I want to suggest to you that between the lines is because they make a covenant with God to be like Jesus. Okay. So, in James, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the work, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. And so I think that there's some things that God says that we need to understand don't need to be separated. Faith is not separated from the other things of God. There is faith, hope, and love. They work together. There is, in this case, okay, grace, faith, and works. They work together. It is that I, by the grace of God, that Noah found out the flood is coming. We know that by faith in Hebrews 11, that he builds an ark. And we know that he builds it according to what God said and does all that God told him to do back Genesis 6:22, thus Noah did all that God said. The three worked together and they saved him. And so they need to be connected. That's the point of this. And so then when James states that it is words and actions that agree, that prove your faith, that's what I'm trying to say. And that then people are reading between the lines. This is not a question. People are reading between the lines. And when you declare your Christianity, they are looking to see if you really believe or whether you say you believe. Okay. Do we think that we can point blank statements and that others will accept them because I am who I am? I mean well and I'm a wonderful guy. I'll list my credentials for you one day and then you'll just know how good I am and then you'll believe everything that I say. Do I believe that? No, I do not. I do not believe that. I do not believe that I can be good enough, that people will believe anything that I say simply because Darrell Yount said it. I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ was that person and that what he said is believable to the point of obedience. So, because of that, you understand what I'm saying. Generally, we have no credentials that are acceptable to the world as far as religious authority goes. Even backing up what we say with Scripture doesn't offer the credentials many people need to believe. They want to know without a doubt that it is so. And there is no faith in that. I want us to see that. There is no faith in knowing for a fact it happened exactly that way. That's a fact. That's not faith. Faith is moving beyond a fact and accepting something. So, it takes more than a more complete story, backed up by Scripture, aided by spiritual wisdom, completed by compassion of others. What is it that are the credentials that would make you believe? You see, that's the point. And so to undo what people who are trusted have said, in other words, what my parents taught me, I'll give you one. My father was full of wonderful statements. The only people you can trust are blood. Really? That makes for a mighty small group if that's the way it's going to be. The only people that I can trust, all the people that come to work for you every day, you don't trust any of those people. There's none of the people that we have that hold any relationship with us as friends that you trust to the point that you trust them and truly trust them. The only people of blood who have let you down on a regular basis, those people are the ones you trust. That was not the brightest statement he ever made. I look at not only David and Jonathan, but I have friends of my own that are closer than family to me. And so we understand that, you see, to undo what my parents say means that I must think beyond them. I must think beyond the absoluteness of what their statements to a child were. I must become something bigger than that. That we must come to an understanding for ourselves of what does life offer? What is this life about? What's our purpose? Is God correct in the things that he has said? All those things. We have to do that. And that teaching the gospel is not about the teacher, it is about the student. That we give them something they can hear. So that understanding comes from our ability to stir them to consider again what we think we already know. By the way, do you think that advertising is that way? Are they teaching you something you don't know, or are they trying to remind you of something you do? So my question comes out of all of this and what I want us to consider for the day. How do you do that? How do I become the kind of person that would convince someone or can convince someone that Jesus Christ is who he says he is? In each case, the difference in people makes for the difference in the manner of teaching. We need to understand everybody doesn't learn the same way, and what they hear, what their background is, what their sense is. In each case, your relationship has a great deal to do with how well you were heard. And so that it would really help if we had a relationship. And in each case, your manner and care must precede instruction. So I asked the question, you know, there are so many between the lines variations based on the different views of the Christian world, that we must be very careful of making what we say mean what it means. Do you understand what I'm saying? That we can have something that we think is absolutely the truth, and yet someone else may not think of it as the truth, and therefore we must review it through their eyes again. And so when I say that, too often words can be misconstrued into an accusation, just as our article suggested that your toupee isn't fooling anyone, when he actually said, is that a toupee? Our mission is to teach the gospel and not defend the Church of Christ. To say what we mean is loving when others are blessed. To mean what we say is our commitment to truth. I want you to think. So now I want to ask the real question as well. The responsible question. Do you care about the lost? Oh, we say that we do. But do we actually interact with them? Do we know that that means we have to become friends enough that we can talk to them about the things that are hard to talk about? Are we that person? Am I going to be that person? Do I really care about the message that I send every day? Do I care about that? Do you see what I'm saying? That I would need to be a person that seems that is open, that does care about other people and their feelings, and that I do listen to them, and I listen carefully to what's being said, and that I recognize the wisdom of what's said, those things, that I would recognize all of those things. But I live in a country that's all about me. It's what I want, what I do, where I'm going, those things. And what has that done to the gospel? So, I believe that if we meet the parameters, the gospel is as viable today and the church growth is as obtainable today as it was in New Testament times, if you actually talk to people. If we're concerned about our numbers, our doctrine, our egos, we never get to the message of Jesus or never give the message that he intended. And so how we feel about the missing, those that are missing heaven, is the key to so many things. And I know that there are many that view Jesus in such a different light that they cannot hear the gospel as it's written. They've left the Word of God as the source of their knowledge. And if they have, if they've let their feelings be what rules them instead of the Word of God, you understand that that automatically means that they have shifted application and emphasis from there, here, to here. Does that mean we don't have feelings? Oh, I'm not saying that. Is that a problem for them? Is that their problem? Or is that my problem of learning how to cut through some of that in order to teach? Now we're to the place where you see my responsibility to the lost is about learning. My learning. That we want them to overcome, and therefore I would plead in such a way that they might be, that I might be heard. I hope that we can see that we must be about that business. That religious discussion is relatively easy in this town. I want to know that. Small towns are that way. We can talk about things. But to talk about things where it becomes real is the very same thing that I was saying about prayer a few weeks ago, that when we pray, we need to make the prayer not simply what God said, that I'm reading a prayer or stating a prayer because I was told to say these things in my prayer, but because my heart yearns for them. And let me just make that point. I've seen that change happen right before my eyes. And thank you for all those that have been leading prayers and giving thought to them so that you may say what is the point. We care. So what will you do to make yourself a better ambassador for God, you see? That's the question. And I hope it's that you would open your hand to others and start the conversation that I need to listen in before I begin to speak. I hope that would be the way we view things. And so the first question is to all of a group of that's mixed this way, have you become a Christian yet? Have you become part of the covenant that you know about or would have? Have you done that? Have you done that very thing that God said do? That if you believe in me, I've heard what's been said, I now believe, will you confess that Jesus is the Son of God? Romans 10 says that confession now doth save you. 10:10. We know that we're saved by grace from Ephesians 2:5. 1 Peter 3:21 that we are saved by water. Baptism now saves you. Have we done all that God told us to do or only some? What do you believe? We need to think about those things, you see, and then do what God says do as I understand in my heart. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, do so. If you have and you've lost the message, and we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?